Morning. It's a privilege to be with you once again. In the 1980s, there was a famous comedian who popularized the saying, "It is better to look good than to feel good." And I would like to slightly modify that slogan and use it for this morning's message, which I have titled, "It is better to do good than to feel good." Now, have you ever heard, or maybe you've preached, why worship the Lord if you can't do it with your whole heart? Why read your Bible if you're just doing it out of obligation? You're just being a hypocrite if you do that. But this can bring condemnation that ultimately leads to apathy and to coldness in the heart. Let us discern that it is the enemy that is the author of that thought. If you don't feel it, if you're not doing it joyfully, you shouldn't do it at all. I think it's a mistake to agree with that principle. This morning, I want to encourage us to keep doing right, even during those times when we don't feel happy or joyful about the task at hand. Now, to be clear, there are people who do, in fact, simply go through religious motions to appease their conscience. They have absolutely no genuine desire to do what is right. They don't desire God in any real way. The Lord spoke to a people like that through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "You flatter me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Well, I'm not talking about those type of people. I'm talking about people who in their heart want to please God, but perhaps for a season find themselves in a place where joy and the fervor has evaporated. If we wait until the euphoric feelings catch up with us, we might go off the path for a long time waiting. It's called the sacrifice of praise. Praise is a sacrifice. It's not easy. Let's be honest with each other today. Sometimes going to church, going to prayer, reading your Bible, giving can feel as though it's just drudgery or that it's where a heart isn't in it. So what do we say? Well, I'm not going to do it. And we use scriptures to back that up, and people do that. Well, you know, the Lord said he loves a cheerful giver. Well, I don't feel too cheerful about giving. I could use the extra money this week, so I don't think I will. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Well, I don't feel too glad today. You know, sometimes I'm the pastor, and I don't feel like going to church. You think about all the problems and the little things going on behind the scene, and like, I feel like skipping church today. But do we do that? Right? Psalm 119 says, "The law was my great delight." I don't feel into it. I don't feel like I should read my Bible today. I'm just doing it out of rote, out of routine. I think I'll skip it. It's called the sweet hour of prayer. I don't think I'm up for a sweet hour of prayer at all. In fact, I don't think I have the faith for my prayers to get above the ceiling, so I'll just not do it at all. Now, let us suppose that a Christian were to adopt that attitude in their secular life. Those of us who have jobs outside the ministry, let's say the alarm goes off, and you say, "I just don't feel a witness on that alarm this morning. My heart isn't in it. Go to work? Nah, I just can't give it my all." paying the mortgage? I know I'm committed to pay that mortgage, but I don't think I could do that very cheerfully. I'm not really into it. I think we'll skip this month's payment. Or, my kids are driving me crazy. Tell you what, not going to be a parent for 1 month. Just, you're on your own, fend for yourself, I'm out of here. You know, the chemistry between my wife and I hasn't been too good this last week. I think I'll stop being a husband for a week. I'll just walk away from my vows for a week. I've had all I can take for this week. Now, what would happen to you if you did that? Well, you'd be homeless, right, because you haven't paid your mortgage, you haven't gone to work. You'd be divorced, your wife would leave you, walk out, and you'd be estranged from your children because you abandoned your duty to them, all because you didn't feel like doing it. But we've made a commitment to the Lord, have we not? And so if we are faithful in these other areas of our life, how much more to Him, whether we feel like it, whether there's great joy? It says that if we put our hand to the plow, we're not supposed to turn back. But plowing isn't a lot of fun, really, when you think about it. In the 1960s and 70s, the mantra was, if it feels good, do it. Well, we're kind of reaping the result of that thinking, aren't we, now? But it's not a new thought. That's been around forever. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, do what you want. Do what you feel like doing. Just do what sounds good to you. But know for all of this that God will bring you into judgment. Consider the book of Judges itself. Now, there's a book where everybody just did what felt good at the time. In fact, over and over, there's that saying that, you know, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that's a terrible book. There are some awful stories that happen in that book. It's a result of everyone just doing what felt good. The scripture says that there are pleasures of sin for a season. Nobody would sin if it wasn't pleasurable. So sin feels good temporarily, and that's how the world goes. When it feels good, we're going to do it. But as Christians, this cannot be our motto, that we're only going to do right when it feels good. We're called to be disciples. And in that, there's the root word of discipline. Most people don't like that word, right? I don't like that word. But discipline, that's where disciple comes from. So if we're going to be a disciple, there has to be a self-discipline. There has to be going through things that we would... It means doing what we should in spite of our natural inclination. In the movie Gladiator, there's an exchange between General Maximus and his faithful servant Cicero, and they were planning on returning home after 3 years of intense fighting. But then the emperor requested that they continue to stay at the battlefront instead of taking their well-deserved reprieve. And so Maximus says to his servant Cicero, he said, you don't find it hard to do your duty? And Cicero says, sometimes I do what I want to do. The rest of the time, I do what I have to. Now, that might not be the most profound statement in the world, but I remembered it. Sometimes we do what we want to, things that we enjoy, but the rest of the time, we do what we have to, what has to be done. Consider the story in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. You don't need to turn there. You all know the story about the two sons that were asked by their father to go labor in the vineyard. Well, the one originally said, sure, I'll do that, but he didn't. But the other son said, no, that doesn't sound like that's going to be any fun. Oh, I'm not going to do it. And the scripture says that he repented, and then he went and did it. Now, if we could perhaps think a little bit about his motivation, It doesn't say that he thought, you know, working in that vineyard, when I don't know why I initially said I wouldn't do it, because on reflection, that does sound like a lot of fun, toiling in the hot sun in the vineyard. I don't know what I was thinking. I can't wait to get out there and do it. No, he didn't think that. In fact, probably the same reasons why he didn't want to go in the first place were still there, but he realized, my father asked me. And whether it sounds fun, whether it's what I'd rather do or not, I repent, and I'm going to do it. He powered through his feelings. Neither son really wanted to work in the vineyard, but the one said, in spite of how I feel, what I'd rather do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what the Father asks me to do. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, Romans 2, 7, it says, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Notice it says that he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, not necessarily feeling good. The apostles preached a recurring theme to the first century church. In Acts 14:22, it's they strengthened the believers and they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said himself, these things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace in the world. You're going to have tribulation. And I think that my message flows well with Curtis, who was speaking about staying in the wilderness and going through tribulation, going through that pressure, because not because it feels great necessarily, but because there's a higher motivation. There's something that is greater than our feelings that keeps us on track. Consider Hebrews 11. That's the faith chapter. That's where all the heroes are that we look up to, right? But when you read through what happened to them, they were sawn asunder, cut in half, starving, persecuted, afflicted, wandering around, homeless, facing fire and lions and the sword and everything else. And do you think any of them felt like doing that? Did they look forward to deprivation, persecution, and hardship? Oh, of course not. But they had something that was greater than their feelings that kept them going. Select any person ever really used by God, whether it's in Scripture, whether it's in church history, whether it's current day, anyone who God has really used, and you're going to find sections in their life where they felt lousy. Imagine if they said at that point, well, we're only going to do what God wants us to do if we have a good feeling, if we have a euphoria, if we're joyful in everything that we're supposed to do. Curtis mentioned Abraham. Now, do you think Abraham was giddy? He couldn't wait to go and sacrifice his only son. We know the end of the story, and he did have faith, but there was going to be a mess there. He was going to have to take his son. He went a few days' journey. He was thinking about it the whole time. What's going to happen when we get there? He was going to literally kill his son, who he loved. Do you think he wanted to do that? Do you think that was something that he was looking forward to? Of course not. He didn't feel good doing that. Even Jesus, if you would consider him in the garden, praying and saying, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. And that, what was that cup? The cup was agony and intense suffering and becoming sin and all the things that would come upon him, the torture. I mean, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And the fully man part of him did not want to go through it. And he was saying, if we can translate that, I don't feel like doing this. But nevertheless, Father, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. And I think something happens in our character as we persevere. Last year at the fall convention, Cheryl and my daughter Tori sang a song, "We Press On," and it's on the Zion YouTube channel if you want to listen to it, and it's encouraging. I was reading those lyrics again, and some of them say, "When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name, we press on." We press on. And I believe that as we work past our emotions, God can give us an inner joy and put a new desire in us to do what maybe we were averse to initially. In Revelation 22:11, familiar scripture, Revelation 22:11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And what I get from that is that over time, as we continue along a certain path, we become set in that way. And even though we may not feel good at times, as we continue to do what's right, God is going to make us righteous. He's going to cause his holiness to become a part of our nature. And that instead of defaulting to what's easier, we default to his will. As we put our foot, sometimes just one in front of the other, we are obeying regardless of our feelings. God can make us holy still. He can make us righteous still. And our desires begin to change, I believe, as we are set and travel along the right way. And the yoke seems easier, and the day seems brighter as we go on. Forgive me for a personal example, but I was just thinking of my son, Paul. And we started him on piano lessons when he was very young. And if any of you have children who have taken lessons, or perhaps you have yourself, there is an initial joy when they start their lessons. Wow, I can play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I can play Mary Had a Little Lamb. I can do this. And you hear them plunking away in there. But after a time, they realize that they're being required to sit down and practice for a half an hour every day. And then they begin to chafe, and it's not what they want to do. And so my son announced that he was done with piano lessons after a time when he was a little fellow. And now each child is different. In fact, our daughter started with piano lessons. She didn't want to do it. We felt that, no, there was something else that we were going to cultivate in her instead. But for my son, I felt that God had given him a talent there, and that he had something that needed to be worked at. And so I told him, I said, "Look, as long as you are in the house, you're going to take piano lessons. You are going to do this. So rather than trying to fight these, why don't you throw yourself headlong into it? Why don't you realize I'm going to have to do this, so I'm going to give it my all?" Well, that seemed to click in his young mind, and he threw himself into it. And he is at a collegiate academy right now. He is their top pianist. He's playing for concerts. He's being hired for stuff. He's an excellent pianist, but he had to get past the "I don't want to do it." And as he was made to do it, all of a sudden, the euphoria, the joy, came afterwards. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that a good example? Everyone's silent, but you know, I'm used to that at Jamestown. Nobody says anything. I could throw dynamite out in the audience. Nobody would move. Nobody would move. In fact, where's Pastor Claycomb? I saw him here earlier today. It was a real, real privilege to see him. Where is he? Well, he is here, believe me. It was good to see him. He came to Jamestown one time, and you know Pastor Claycomb. This isn't in my notes, but you know, he gets real fervent. You know, "Hallelujah!" And so as he surveyed the Jamestown audience, he said, "I'll never forget this. I see that you are inwardly enthusiastic." What a great way to put it. so I'm used to inward enthusiasm. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you," I love this verse, "God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And this is a verse that we should pray. Say, "Lord, give me the desire and the power to do what pleases you." And isn't that what the new covenant is about? When you see in Jeremiah, it says, "I'm going to give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people. I will be their God. For they will return to me wholeheartedly." They went through something, but now they're coming through the other side. I'm giving them a new heart. And though they weren't joyful for a time, they were in the wilderness, as we heard. I was working on them. But now I'm giving them not only the ability, but I'm giving them the desire. I'm giving them those feelings are going to come after they've been faithful. Psalm 110:3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Not just doing what they're supposed to do, but we're going to get to a point where I think where we're willing, where there's a joy that comes along with it. Now, I don't want to portray the Christian life as just one of unending hardship or drudgery or forced labor. That's not what I'm saying. And God has promised a refreshing rain to his inheritance when it's weary. I'm in that weary company. And I'm looking forward to his refreshing rain. It's not all bitter experiences. It's not all wilderness. It's not all dryness. It's not all 6 months of bitter spices. It's not all that. But we do go through those very real times in our life. And I know that many of you are going through those times in your life. And I want to encourage you, encourage myself, that we're not to be overcome by our feelings. We're not to just only do it if we feel good. If we know that we are to be doing something, we do it anyway. We press on. The reward many times comes later. I think some people have an easier Christian experience than others. I mean, there are people who are being persecuted for their faith in other countries. We can't even relate to what they're going through. And so they would look at our pressures or troubles as nothing. But it is all relative, and I think that some do suffer more than others. But what is the common factor is that our reward comes at the end. It's not here on earth. Right? "Eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." It says that in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. But we're not there yet. We're not, yes, there is a measure of his presence, but we're not in his presence. We're not in heaven yet. But when we get there, we're going to have that joy unspeakable. There are going to be pleasures forevermore. But in the meantime, there is difficulty, there is hardship, but we have been called to be disciples. We've been called to discipline ourselves and to go through things, whether we feel like them or not. We don't want to take the worldly point of view and say, "Well, I only do what feels good." Well, that you won't have a good end doing that, right? So, title of the message, "Better to do good than to feel good." There is going to be joy that is coming. I appreciate what Pastor Tucker is saying that there is that breakthrough coming. We are believing for that, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy will be on their heads. We know those verses. We look to them. We hope in them. But in the meantime, in Jesus' name, we press on. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.